The King reigns forever and comes to redeem us. His strength will carry us. He is here. Humble but mighty, of sorrow and splendor, entering Jerusalem to save us. He is here. The crowd chants and shouts, proclaiming his reign, honoring the one who overcomes. He is here. He left his throne in heaven, needs no one to guard him. He is mighty and omnipotent. The King is here. In him dwells all treasure. His throne is wisdom and knowledge. His name alone is exalted. The King is here. He makes everything new, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of all things. The King is here. He brings no army, wields the sword of the word. He needs no protection. The King is here. He who begins and he who finishes, he who fulfills, the King is here. The one who offers himself, the one who sacrifices it all, who came to usher in the kingdom of God. That King, the only King, our King, he is here.
My Bible is open to Matthew chapter 22, and I invite you to join me there this morning. Matthew is the first gospel in your New Testament, and we are on our descending leg, as it were, on the descent of this multi-week, multi-month study of the first gospel, and we're in Matthew chapter 22. Goes without saying that we are a nation that loves food. We love to eat. We looked at a passage of scripture last week in which Jesus himself was hungry, and he wanted to stop for a snack on a fig tree or from a fig tree, only to be disappointed that it was not the season for figs. We love food. Many of you are already thinking about lunch this morning. Even though it's not even the noon hour yet, you're thinking about where we're going to go after church is over. We're enamored with food, fast food, whole food, junk food, gourmet food, healthy food. We were invited out to dinner by a couple of friends of ours over the weekend, and I was surprised where they ended up taking us out to dinner. It's a very nice restaurant. I told him he could invite me out to dinner anytime he wanted to. And we ate very sumptuously the other night. There are literally restaurants on every corner in Pensacola, and every time I turn around, there's a new one opening. And if you want to be extremely shocked at that, go to Nashville, Tennessee, where most of my family are. Every time I visit, I'm astounded at how many restaurants, literally hundreds upon hundreds of places to choose from, many of them new places that I've never heard of. There are networks on television, multiple networks, totally given over to the preparation and presentation of delicious food. Food's the stuff of life. We like to have some of the deepest conversations over a meal together. We enjoy laughter and times of joy when we're sharing a meal with others. Food's something that every one of us can relate to. And today we come to a parable that Jesus tells that it is, at least in part, about food. More specifically, it's about a whopper of a feast that a king is preparing for his invited guest. I want you to notice with me how Jesus tells that story here in Matthew 22, and we're going to read the first 10 verses together to get us going this morning. I'll invite you to stand together with me as we honor the reading of God's holy and authoritative word. Are y'all ready to read? Say amen. Words are on the screen if you need them. This is the word of the Lord. Excuse me. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. Have you received your invitation to God's great banquet in the eternal city of God? If you're not sure about that, I'm going to offer that invitation to you on the authority of God's word today. And the question is, what will you do with God's invitation to come to the table? This is God's word. Let all who agree say amen this morning. Father, we're grateful to be in your presence today. We're grateful, Lord, to know you and to be known by you. And yet we realize that some may not have had the privilege of being introduced to their only hope, who is Jesus Christ. We pray that that would happen in these few moments that we have together, and that there would indeed be a great reunion, man to Christ, woman to Christ, that results in the free gift of grace and eternal life in the eternal kingdom. May it be so, Lord, for your glory alone we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, Hillcrest. You may be seated. I have told you before that these chapters that we're looking at represent the last portion of Jesus' life. We're in the last week of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. Matthew, of course, devotes about 30% of his gospel to the last 8 days of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem, what we often refer to as the triumphal entry. He's been hailed as the king that he is by an adoring group of people, this massive crowd. He's demonstrated his authority over the temple by going to the temple, seeing the profanity that was there in the temple in terms of the abuse of people and the loss of spiritual vitality. And he seeks to restore order and a sense of spiritual effectiveness to his temple by driving out those money changers and the animal salesmen. And he curses a fig tree, as we looked at last week, which is only one of two miracles of destruction that Jesus ever performed in his ministry. And he does it to make a point about the nation of Israel, that they were all about appearances, that they were all show and no stay. They were all leaf and no fruit. And God expects a fruitful people, and God will judge an unfruitful people. We talked about that last week. You see a little bit about that judgment in this passage of scripture as the king orders the cities of those who had refused the invitation. What? Burned. That's a picture of judgment. And God will judge those who refuse his invitation to be the people of God that he has called them to be. And now, through all of that, we see that Jesus has been demonstrating something that rightfully belongs to him, namely his incredible authority. Jesus is a divine king, and the thing about kings is they carry with them a divine authority. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that if there's one word that stands out against all others and above all others from Matthew 21 to chapter 25, it is the authority of Jesus Christ as Messiah, Lord. And you know, the thing about authority, and when we see that with Jesus' authority over the fig tree, we see it with Jesus' authority over the temple, we see him how he's hailed as king as he comes riding into Jerusalem. We'll see it again and again as we go throughout these chapters and these stories that we're reading about in this particular portion of Matthew. But the thing about authority is, as the British author Oscar Wilde once said, wherever there is a man who exercises authority, there is a man who what? Resists authority. That's right. John Cougar sang a song several years ago, I fight authority, and authority always what? Authority always wins. Y'all are the rock and roll deadheads in here this morning. I fight authority. Some of y'all know rock and roll lyrics, but you know the Bible. Amen. I fight authority, and authority always wins. And that's true spiritually and biblically. You can fight the authority of King Jesus all you want, but his authority will ultimately win. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue, whether you embrace him or reject him, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll either confess Christ is Lord on your way to heaven or on your way to hell, but you'll confess him for who he truly is, Savior and Lord. And the point of this parable this morning, at least in part, is that you need to learn to accept his divine invitation to become part of his family, and you need to do it today if you haven't already. Today, as Jesus is in this Tuesday of the final week of his life, his final Passover, he's being analyzed and scrutinized and criticized by the scribes and the Pharisees who are questioning that very authority of Christ. And he knows, of course, that the religious leadership is conspiring to kill him. And so what Jesus does is he begins to teach. Much of the final week of Jesus's life is given over to teaching. He may have still been in the temple courts as he gives a series of parables, beginning in Matthew chapter 21 here. And these parables are designed to highlight, one, what's about to happen to him, and then two, who will ultimately populate the kingdom of heaven? Who be included at the great banquet feast of God, which is just another metaphor for what we know as heaven itself. And the point Christ wants to make is that even though many are invited to the kingdom, not everybody, unfortunately and regrettably, will make it there. This great banquet, of course, is a picture of the eternal kingdom of God. And I want you to notice three important things about it from this parabolic saying of Jesus this morning. First is that God is a God of incredible grace. And aren't you grateful that God, in his grace, invites others to be a part of his eternal banquet? Amen. God doesn't have to do that. God ought to judge us all, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have messed up people, broken because of sin. We have no business being invited into the aura of the authority and the holiness and the majesty of King Jesus. And yet God, in his grace, invites others to be a part of his eternal banquet. You know, back in those days, as far as banquets on earth were concerned, it was customary for two invitations to be given to a dinner party like this. There'd be an initial invitation that would come some days and weeks in advance. So you want to get the word out there pretty early that there was a big event to come and people were invited to it. And you'd respond to that initial invitation by saying you'd be there or unfortunately you won't be there. And that initial response would give the host an idea about how much he needed to prepare, right? So that'd be that initial invitation that would go out. And then because people didn't keep calendars like we do today, they didn't keep paper calendars and they didn't have a calendar on the smartphone that they had with them all the time, the king, in his grace, would once again send his servants out to give a follow-up invitation when the time was short before the banquet, as a reminder, so to speak. And they would be reminded, hey, you've already told us that you were planning to come, and so there's an expectation. We bought all this food, we bought all this drink, we bought all these decorations, and so obviously be reminded you've RSVP'd yes, and not to come would be a huge insult. Now, If you have a basic understanding of New Testament theology, you know that every portion of this parable is important because it represents something else. The banquet host, of course, is a picture of God the Father, who's throwing this incredible banquet and who's doing the inviting for others to come. The banquet, as we've already indicated, is a picture of the kingdom that God invites men and women to enter. He wants us to be a part of the eternal kingdom of heaven. The Son, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ. And the servants that are sent to summon the guests, that's kind of a picture of the prophets who came giving a message that was involving the people of Israel, that was the Messiah is to come. And they painted this incredible portrait of the Messiah, and they reminded the people that there were expectations of God as the people of God. And so those servants were, I think, originally the prophets and others like them. And then those who were originally invited, of course, represents Israel, just like that fig tree represented the nation of Israel. Those who originally received the invitation to the banquet were the Jews, the people of God. These were the covenant people who were called from the beginning, from the time of Abraham's calling, as the people of God. And now, with the coming of Christ, it was time for them to receive their second invitation. Right? That original invitation went out long ago to the people of Israel. Now Christ said, come. And Christ is announcing, repent, for the what? Kingdom of God has what? Drawn near. That's right. So now Jesus has come, and with the coming of Christ comes that second invitation. Christ has come, the Messiah had arrived, and the kingdom of God has drawn near in the presence of King Jesus, the divine Son of God. Everything is now ready, and the final invitation was delivered. And I want you to notice a simple word of delivery. What's the single word of delivery? C-O-M-E, exclamation point, come. It's one of the great words of the Bible. Many would argue maybe the greatest word in the Bible. Certainly evangelistically it is. Noah used that word when he stood at the door of the ark. And what did he say to the scoffers around him? Come in. Come in and find shelter. Come in and find protection. Come in to the ark and be saved. Isaiah said it when he was pleading with a rebellious and stubborn Israel. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus said it multiple times in his ministry. I myself and I alone, for example, am the bread of life. Whoever what? Comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Oswald Chambers said these words, the questions that truly matter in life are remarkably few, and they are all answered by these words. Say it out loud together with me. Come to me. That's so true, and that's such a powerful statement. So the invitation from God is to you, and the meal's on him, prepared through the person and work of Jesus Christ with his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. Mark it down, brothers and sisters, with every drop of blood that fell from that old rugged cross and splattered under the ground, those drops of blood echo a single word that is powerful to you and me today. With every drop of blood, we can hear it ringing in the heavens. Come, 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 come to me. Everything is now ready. You know what you're responsible for? Accepting the invitation and then showing up hungry, which for Baptists ought not be that big of a deal. Amen. The sad truth, however, and this is the second thing we see from the parable, is that many will excuse themselves from God's banquet. What a tragedy. Man, to receive an invitation from the king, only to then find an excuse not to accept it. This wonderful feast has been prepared. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, who is our divine host, has invited people to come. It's the event of a lifetime. And yet we read in verse 5 that some paid no attention. Did you see that? Amen. Did you see it? Some paid no attention and went off. Now that happens all the time when we preach the gospel today. There'll be some who pay no attention without a word. And they'll go off. They'll do it silently, without a word. They'll just turn their back and walk away. And then there'll be some people that hear the word and pay no attention to it. And then, like, they'll go off. You know what I mean? They'll go off with words. And not all of them will be kind words. All of us probably have had that experience when we just talk about Jesus. Some paid no attention and then went off. Luke tells a similar parable in Luke's gospel in the 14th chapter when it says they all alike began to make what? They all began to make excuses. And that's what happens in this parable too. Some point to their work or pointed to their work, their farms, their businesses. Simply too many demands on their time, too many tasks to tend to, too much potential money to make in this world, too many acquisitions to acquire. In Luke's telling of the gospel, or of the parable rather, one person claimed that he just got married. That was his excuse. Well, you think that young married man need a good meal. Somebody say amen. Yet he says no. Man, they probably didn't have any money. They should have been among the first to say, man, alive. Let's go. We may never eat like this again. And yet, the young man was paralyzed by love. And he used his wedding, his marriage, as an excuse that he could not come. And then there were others, of course, who just had no interest in coming. They didn't make excuses. They just got mad. A lot of people still do when they hear the gospel of Christ. They just got mad. Imagine getting mad over receiving an invitation that you're under no obligation to accept. And yet, you know, that's one of the, to me anyway, in my simple mind, my simple way of thinking, that's one of the greatest proofs that the gospel is true. When you have people reacting as angrily as certain people react to the gospel, when they're under no obligation to accept it, points out something. That every time the name of Jesus is mentioned, every time the gospel is raised, there's always convicting light that shines. And people know it. And oftentimes they'll react angrily. In fact, here in this parable, there were some people that got so angry, they just beat up the messengers. Simply for telling them, the king thought highly enough of them to invite them to a feast. Man, they saw that invitation as an unwelcomed intrusion into their already crowded life. And like so many today, when the gospel invitation is presented, they just get so offended at it. They hold up their hands and they say, look, here's the thing. I got everything I need. I really don't need anything else in life. I don't have the time and I don't have the inclination to say yes to another invitation. In fact, let me go further than that. I really don't trust the king. I really don't like the king. In fact, I don't even think we even really need a king. And they turn and angrily walk away. Happens every day. People still make excuses to reject this free and open invitation to come to Jesus. Now really more than ever, because there's more people to reject it now. Often for some of the same reasons. But then there are often different reasons that you hear. Some reject the invitation because they look at the people of God, and what's the first thing they say? There are what? Hypocrites down there. I hear it. Hypocrites in the church. Are y'all listening? Say amen. Yes, there are. As Adrian Rogers used to say, do tell. Of course there are hypocrites in the church, but there are hypocrites where you work. There are hypocrites in business that you frequent. They're hypocrites in every organization around the world, all over the planet, and you don't let that stop you from participating over there. That's just a fact of life. Yes, there are posers in every organization, but within the church, usually it's only the church where that's an excuse not to be a part of it. Nowhere else. Only in the people of God. And it overlooks the fact, here's the thing, I'm convinced that most local churches have far more honest, open, struggling, genuine believers than they do posers. Far more. The presence of the false always proves the reality of the true. Isn't that right? Yes, there's counterfeit money, but there'd be no counterfeit money unless there was real money. Right? Yes, there are counterfeit Rolexes, but there would be no counterfeit Rolexes unless there were the real thing. Everybody tracking with me? See, there are posers all over the planet, but you don't let that... Listen, somebody said one time, if you let a hypocrite keep you from being part of the family of God, if you let a hypocrite get between you and God, the hypocrite's closer to God than you are. And that's true. Other people say, I'd have to give up too much. I'm having too good a time. Y'all ever had a person to say that? Listen, I won't have fun with life. Listen, I've been walking with the Lord now since I was 12 years old. It ought to be illegal to have the kind of fun I have in life. I don't need to sin to have fun, and neither do you. In fact, a lot of people say that. Too much to give up. You know, the Bible only says there's one thing. There's only one thing you have to give up to follow Jesus. You know what it is? Sin. That's it. That's the only thing you have to give up. It's sin. You just take off your old garments, as we'll see in a minute, put on some new garments. You give up sin. And it's a struggle, giving up sin. But that's the only thing. Other people, not sure they can live up to the demands. I'm not sure I can live up to the word. Let me let you in on another secret. You're right. You're right. You can't live it. You can't live the gospel. But this is why Jesus, when you surrender your life to him, the first thing he does is move in. And he says, now, like the pilot and the co-pilot, one of them always has the control. And they have to say that to one another. When the pilot is handing off to the co-pilot has to say, I have the control. So that there's no doubt who's got control. Jesus moves in and he says what? I've got the controls, right? So no, you can't live it. You can't live up to the demands, but you don't have to on your own. This is why the presence of the Spirit of God within us is so very important. And then there are others that are open to the invitation. I've had this happen a lot. They're open to the invitation. In fact, sometimes they'll say, you know what? I'll need to accept it. I do. Just not right now. I'll get around to it. And so what they do is they put it off to another time. That's a frequent excuse. These are the procrastinators. I'll be saved, but I'll do it later. Can I just say this morning, you're not promised another breath. You don't have the assurance you're going to make it home from church today. I hope you do. But you don't know. There was a guy one Sunday morning on our way to church. We got to church, cops all over the parking lot back in the back there. And I had to ask a bunch of questions. They had somebody pulled over. And you know why they'd pull that guy over? He was doing over 100 miles an hour on Guidy Lane, right next to our church. And the cop said, what in the world are you doing 100 mile an hour, particularly on a Sunday morning? He said, well, I was on my way to Starbucks to get my mother some coffee. That's what he said. At 100 mile an hour. I'm just saying, you at the wrong place at the wrong time, you might be standing face to face with Christ. This is why the Bible says now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Forget the excuses. God has given you an invitation through the gospel, and you need to say yes to Jesus Christ, and you need to do it today if you haven't already. When Queen Elizabeth II, who recently passed away, was crowned Queen of England, there were selected invitations sent out to some very important people. I mean, you know, Westminster Abbey will only hold so many people. It's really not as big as you think it would be. It's higher than it is big. So you don't get many people in there. I remember when my daughter got married. We were having the wedding right here, and we were trying to figure out who we were going to invite. And I said, well, who are we not going to invite as a pastor of the church? So I invited everybody that had anything to do with Hillcrest. And then I realized I didn't know how I was going to pay for that. Because I was thinking, well, listen, we'll just invite everybody. And it's like, well, these people are going to want to greet Whitney and Derek. And we need to give them something to eat and something to drink. This is what my wife is telling me. I said, we don't have to give these people anything. And she rolls at me. I said, who said anything about food? And so all of a sudden, instead of getting one wedding cake, I'm having to get like three or four. And I'm going to have to preach here until I'm 84 years old because I'm still paying for the weddings. When Queen of England sent out those invitations, at the very bottom of the beautiful, decorated, ornate invitation said these words, all excuses ceasing. Who's going to refuse an invitation to the coronation of the sovereign? All excuses ceasing. And that's part of the point of the parable. The excuses started to build when the king sent out his invitation in Christ. But a final aspect of this parable, and what makes it so encouraging, is that it reminds us, three, God wants a full house at his banquet. God wants a full house at his banquet. And this is greatly encouraging to all of us. He wants his house full. So he sends out servants with a second command, go out and invite as many people as you can. When Christ says, come, for everything is now ready, we can trust that that invitation is a broad invitation. It's a general invitation that's to go to everybody. Now the invitation is moving from Jews to who? Gentiles. That's right. And so it's broadened, it's expanded. Those who'd originally been invited refused to come. Many of them did. Some of them responded, but the gospel went to the Jews first. Paul taught that in the first chapter of Romans. The gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also, and are you not thankful for the but also to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. Some accepted what Christ had to offer. Most did not. They refused to come. And because God's not satisfied with a near empty table, he does what a very loving God would do, a very loving thing. He casts a broader net. He sends a wider invitation to those, the Bible says here, who were not worthy, who were not part of the original covenant people of God. None of us are worthy. We all fall short of the glory of God. And he says, go there, main roads, and invite to the wedding feast, say it together with me, as what? As many as you find. Invite the poor, invite the lame, invite the lost, invite the rejected, invite the sinner to the table. This is a mercy and grace of God in action. No disability disqualifies you from the banquet table. No sin, no pain, no heartache, no trouble. Nothing disqualifies you from being invited to the banquet feast of the eternal kingdom of heaven. And isn't that good news this morning? That's what makes the gospel good news. And that's important for those of us, especially, who have already accepted our invitation and know that we have a seat at the table because we have a role to play. God sends us now as servants out into the main roads in our coming and our going. And this is our mission, this aspect of going and inviting others, being emissaries with God's divine invitation and inviting people, accept the invitation and come to the table. That's part of our mission. Or, as Jesus phrases it, it's the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to every single one who already have a seat at the table. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, knowing that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In Luke's telling of the parable, his phraseology is perhaps more familiar because he uses the word compel. Go out into the highways and hedges. You remember that language? Go out into the highways and hedges. Matthew's version just uses main roads. Luke makes it even more specific. Everywhere you go, in the highways and in the hedges, on the back roads, on the dirt roads, on the gravel roads, on the rutted roads. Go into the highways and hedges, and what's the next word? And what? Compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Now, that doesn't mean you knock them over the head with your 14-pound King James Bible and then drag them to church. But having said that, I mean, there are winsome ways to compel people to come in. Having said that, the word compel is a pretty strong word. It's hard to weaken down the word compel. And so it does imply this active aggressiveness to encourage people. There is a royal celebration, and our Lord wants you to be there. Will you accept the invitation to come? The Apostle Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are what? Say it out loud. Ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal. We might insert the phrase there, offering his invitation through us. And what is the invitation? What's the next word? There's another strong word. We implore you on behalf of Christ. And what's the invitation? Be reconciled to God. Notice it comes as an imperative, not as a suggestion. We are ambassadors, and what's the message God gives us as his divine ambassadors? It's not, you know what, you really ought to be saved. You really should be saved. I highly encourage you to be saved. It's almost giving us the picture of falling down at their ankles and grabbing them and saying, like Jacob did to the angel when he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. It's like we ought to be saying, I will not let you go until you come. And God forgive us. The Lord forgive me for being so casual in my approach to people that I know full well have excused themselves from coming to the banquet. God wants a full table, full house, wants heaven full. And the great news about the great banquet hall of heaven is it doesn't ever run out of room. Amen. It's never going to run out of room. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many, many dwelling places. Heaven never runs out of room. And so God wants a full table. Now, having said that, there is an interesting caveat beginning in verse 11 that only Matthew includes this in the text. Notice it with me. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment, and he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I could preach a whole message just on that ending to this particular parable. And those connect groups that follow the pastor's sermon text this morning, I'm sure they're going to have some really good discussions on this right there. And I could have a really good discussion if y'all would give me another about 2 hours this morning. This gets in, of course, to the sovereignty of God in salvation, the responsibility of man in responding to the call of salvation. Many are called, few are chosen. Most people major on that. You know what I tend to major on in this paragraph is the word garment or garments. You know what that tells me? There will be, the great banquet is going to be a wonderful life-giving party, but there's not going to be any wedding crashers at God's great banquet. Y'all know what a wedding crasher is, don't you? It's somebody that shows up that's not really supposed to be there. And apparently you had wedding crashers here, even though God sends out this general call, this general invitation to any and everybody. The ending of the parable reminds us, yes, we're invited, but you only can stay if you come on the king's terms. You don't just waltz in on your terms. You have to come on his terms. Now, this is a reference, of course, back in the day. The king, when he invited you to a royal banquet, would actually provide the clothing for you that you were to wear. There were festive garments, and the king would, in his grace, provide them for you so that everybody would be appropriately dressed at the king's table. You have to not only receive the invitation, you have to respond to the invitation properly. You have to come wearing the proper garments. And the point simply is, with respect to this wedding invitation and showing up at the king's palace, you cannot outfit yourself for life in the kingdom of God. Though many try to do that. Listen, you try to accept the invitation on your terms and in your way, you will find you'll be escorted out of the presence of the king and driven out into the night. You won't be allowed to stay. And there are many that try to come in on their own terms. They may be open to receiving the invitation, but they're going to do it in their way and in their time and in their motivation. They try to clothe themselves with all kinds of different things, with their good deeds, good works, proper motives, religious traditions. But I'm telling you, all that's going to get you from the king is a fish-eyed stare, and he's going to want to know why you were so presumptuous to think that you could just saunter into his banquet dressed like that. The only, are y'all still with me? Say amen. The only acceptable garment at the king's eternal banquet is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul talks so much about taking off the old man and putting on the new man, clothing yourself with Christ. No, you're going to eat at God's divine banquet table. You better come appropriately dressed. And unless you're wrapped in the presence and righteousness of Jesus, you will not be allowed to stay. That's the main point, I think, of this brief conclusion. Everybody's invited to the banquet. But how do you tell the chosen ones? Well, they're the ones that have wrapped themselves by faith and faith alone in the person and righteousness of Jesus Christ. To use Paul's language, they're the ones who have bowed before the king in humility, saying, I don't deserve to be a part of this banquet, but I humbly accept the invitation. And these are the ones who crucify the flesh in order to put on Christ. These are the ones that'll be allowed to stay. And the sad truth is that most people that we offer that invitation to, they'll be too proud and too devoted to self to ever do that. What keeps more people from receiving the gift of eternal life than anything else? Are y'all with me? Say amen. Pride, pride, pride will eternally damn more people than anything else. Hence the final sobering words. Many are called, but few are chosen. The Bible never says try to figure out if you're one of the chosen. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you crucify the flesh and you wrap yourself in the garments of his righteousness, you can go to bed tonight with the absolute confidence God has chosen me. Everybody with me say amen. Now let me ask you again. Have you accepted God's gracious invitation to the great banquet, which is eternal life? Or are you still making excuses? Man, you can keep making those excuses, keep clutching them, take them all the way to the grave, and one day just throw them right back into the face of God. But you don't have to. God wants a full table in a full house. The king has an invitation. It's got your name on it. And let me let you in on a little secret. If you haven't already, today's the day to say yes to King Jesus. This is God's divine word, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you bow?